our body and our spirit, and to differentiate between which was which in our everyday walk of life. And then it goes on in verse 13 of Hebrews 4:13 to tell us something that we already know, but you can know something and not be conscious of it to the sense that it's just something that you don't pay much attention to. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's been an interesting life for a lot of you, and for me too. We can go back and I can remember when I played football. I can remember when I played baseball. I can remember everything about my youth. Seems like the older I get, the further back I can remember. And it's been a great life. Every single second of my life, Jesus has known everything I was doing. And he knows everything about me now. You may see me in one light, and you may think I'm a great guy. But it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think of you, especially, particularly. But it does matter what the Lord thinks of us. Well, this life's going to end for me, and it's going to end for every one of you, and that's a fact, whether you believe in God or not. This life is over, coming to an end at one time or another. And since God knows everything we do and everything we think, then he gives some inspired advice here, telling us because of that, here's what we ought to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You wouldn't want to know some of the things I did when I was a young man. You wouldn't want to know. But you know he knows. And you know he's forgiven completely. And so, yes, I stand before him naked, exposed for what I am. He knows me just like I am. He knows me a lot better than I know myself. But I don't have anything to worry about as far as going to heaven's concerned. That's been settled. But what I do have to be concerned about is what I do from now on, because I can't go back and relive the past. Forgetting those things that are behind, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He gives us this marvelous, wonderful advice that's inspired. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, how do you do that? Does that mean that when you're walking down the street, you haven't been to church in 6 years, somebody says, are you saved? You say, yeah, I'm saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. Then 6 years later, somebody just asks you, you haven't been to church in 6 years. They say, are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? You say, yeah, I'm a believer. Is that what that means? Let us hold fast our profession? No. Well, certainly that you'd want to give that answer, and certainly that would be an indication of it. But the profession of your faith, by holding fast to it, it means you manifest it and you demonstrate it to yourself, to God, and to the world and your fellow man. And your great high priest has a position. He's the head of the church, and he's the foundation of it. And if you want to show that you have a profession of faith, then come to church. Be faithful in church. Give in church. Work in church. Serve in church. Let people see that your life is a picture of what you believe, a visible profession. He gives you that advice, but the same writer, 6 chapters later, gives the same advice. And he tells you how you hold fast your profession. In Hebrews 10:21-25. And having an high priest over the house of God, what is the house of God? Paul said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's who he's over. Here's the way you hold fast your profession of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. God knows who you are, and God knows everything about you. And I'm naked before him. I'm open to him. He knows what I think, what I feel, everything I do. He knows why I do it. I need to draw near to my high priest. And if I'm going to draw near to him, I've got to go where he positions himself. Yeah, he's with me in my heart, and I carry him with me everywhere. But I've got to go where he positions himself so people can see that what I profess to believe, I really do. With a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's what holding your profession is, the full assurance that you believe it. A lot of people say, I'm a believer. That song the Beatles sang, I'm a believer. If they believe, I'd be amazed. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of people say they believe, but they never submit to baptism. Does that mean they're lost? No. A lot of people say they believe. I don't ever see them in church. I don't ever see them doing anything for the Lord. So the question is, do you manifest your faith? That's how you hold fast to it and let people see it. It's no good unless people see it. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You draw near in God's local New Testament church, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My heart was sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I don't have a conscious awareness of the fact that I'm going to hell because he has washed away my sins in his own blood. And that is what the sprinkling of the blood referred to here by the writer of Hebrews. He is referring back to the sprinkling of the blood that was brought in and sprinkled on the altar of the high priest one day a year, twice, by the high priest, and it pictured the blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. The church is a pillar and ground of truth. It's the pure water of the Lord. It's what keeps us clean by confessing our sins. It's what helps us grow spiritually. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now notice what it says here in verse 23. Remember verse 14? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then he repeats it here in Hebrews 10, 23, after considering what he's just said. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he's faithful to promise. You don't have to worry about him holding up his end of it. He's going to do it. He's going to take you to heaven because you're going there by the grace that's in his blood. But he says, for he is faithful that promised. He's not just faithful in taking you to heaven and making sure you get there. He's faithful in seeing that you're rewarded for your obedience and your faithfulness to him in your life after you're saved. You better know that for sure. When God promises you something, it's a surety. I can promise somebody, and it ain't necessarily so. And no matter how great you think you are, you can make the same promise, and something may come up in your life where you can't keep it, no matter how much you'd like to. But when God makes a promise, it's good. So, I know I'm going to heaven. He's faithful to the promise. I know that if I preach and teach his word and try to present it to God's people in the place he designated, the local church, I know he's going to reward it for me. There's no question in my mind about it. I know he's going to examine my motives as to why I did it, what my reason was. I know I'm going to be examined thoroughly. I'm naked before him. He's going to see me. Being aware of that, I continually seek forgiveness for my sins. I continually try to do it more for Christ and less for the attention and recognition I get for it. And let us consider one another. A church where the people in it actually consider one another, and the word provoke, the word that is used, the inspired word, means to stimulate. And let us consider one another to stimulate unto love and to good works. The most horrible thing you can have in a church is somebody who's contentious, an againer against everything that comes along, strong-willed, hard-headed, that throws love out the window and doesn't really care about or consider the other people in the church. He's just got to have his way or her way. And they can destroy a church. They can absolutely destroy it. A church has three things in it that God wants. Hope, faith, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, in this church, we're all carnal. We're all sold under sin. We've all been saved by grace through faith. And we're here together. Loving one another is the most difficult thing we have ever faced in our existence. It is very hard to love because we're opinionated, we're self-centered, we're self-serving, and our flesh can convince us that we're right and that it doesn't matter till hell freezes over. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and it doesn't matter what effect it has on the church or anything else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a church and each individual member needs to be patient, forgiving, understanding, considerate, and needs to grow in the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because when he gave himself for us, we were all a bunch of silly, mixed up sinners, helplessly lost. He was the only perfect one among us. We're supposed to love those same imperfect people of which I am one, just like he did, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You sure can't stimulate people to love and good works if you don't assemble with the rest of them. I give you my word before the Lord. When I first came here, I was primarily interested in attendance because, quite frankly, I was somewhat embarrassed for the fact we only had 9 people here. For the known 9 of you who were here, I apologize. But it was pretty embarrassing to me. When I'd go down to the seminary and they'd say, how many did you have? And I'd say, well, we had 9. And I got to where when something would happen where we'd have a whole bunch of visitors show up, maybe 9, they'd say, well, how was your attendance this week? I say, it doubled. Well, that wasn't a lie, but the intention was, man, we're just going like wildfire. But the truth of the matter is, the main reason I wanted to see additions when I came here was because it was terribly embarrassing for me to just have 9 people coming and all these other preachers sitting over there at coffee and saying, well, we had 87 last Sunday. How'd you do, Matt? And I'd say, well, we had the same old 9. And I got to where I would start making excuses for you. I'd say, but they're real spiritual. And I'd start trying to explain away why I was an absolute failure. Well, when I came up here, I'm not the same man I was then. Failure is not how many people you have in church. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's how much you love the people that you have and how much they love one another. I give you my word before God, that's the truth. The size of a church is not the deciding factor in God's sight. It's how much the pastor loves the people, and it's how much they love one another and how forgiving they are to one another. I wouldn't trade you for any other church in the world. I should have felt the same way about that 9. Some of them I was glad to trade and get rid of. I didn't get rid of them. They got rid of themselves. I didn't preach them out, but I was delighted to see them go. You say, brother, that's horrible. No, it's not, because they didn't love. And they weren't going to love. They didn't intend to love. But that's not anybody that you know. That was a long, long time ago. But after I was here about 5 years, that little group up was here, I grew to love them. Loved them ever since. Anna Mae Sills was one of them. Anna Mae has no idea how much I love her and how much I care for her and how much I respect her. Kenneth was another one. He was my old sidekick. And then Donna came along. I've been through the trials, the tribulations in your life, and then Shirley came. And then pretty soon I fell in love with the people. And when I fell in love with the people, it didn't matter how many there were, because they loved me. I knew they loved me. Oh, they didn't always like what it did or what it said, but they loved me. That goes a long, long way. That's what church is all about. And now I honestly believe that we're a church full of people that really love one another. I think we forgive one another when we say stupid things, when we act stupid ways, when we do stupid things. And I think we want to be together. I think we enjoy being together. I think that's what a church is all about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day's approaching. It's time for us to do that. And he indicated, seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's just got through telling us to hold fast our profession. He tells us why we can hold fast to it. You think God doesn't understand you? You think God doesn't know about all your faults? You think all those secret thoughts you have, you're not naked and exposed? You are, and so am I. But he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He underwent every single temptation I've ever gone through. He didn't fail. Does that mean that he's sitting there saying, if you fail, Tom, down you go to hell? No. It means he didn't give in. But he understands how weak and helpless we are. And he's a very forgiving God. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But does the fact that he didn't sin make him some bigoted head that sits up there and says, I didn't sin, now you don't sin? Certainly he doesn't want us to sin. And certainly it hurts him when we sin. But let me tell you, he understands how weak and frail and helpless we are. And every time we run to him and confess him our sins, he forgives us because we've come to the right place, to the only place where he can forgive us our daily sins. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had one preacher, I won't tell you his name, but he said, Tom, he said, if you keep telling those people what a sinner you are, he said, they're going to get rid of you as a pastor. I said, that's the problem in our work. Preachers walk down the aisle, pick up their Bible, try to act holy and sacrimonious, and act like they don't do anything wrong. I said, they need to be told what they are and what you are, so they can understand that they're not the Lone Ranger standing out there, and we've all got the same Savior and the same problems and the same forgiveness. But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Well, here's God's promise. This is how merciful he is. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I fight against sin daily. I fight against sin consciously. I preach against sin. I'm against sin. I oppose sin. I hate sin. But I sin. And what I do, I have an advocate with the Father. I run back to him, and then I put up another whale of a fight. And then when I sin, I confess it. There are sins of thoughts in our minds and attitudes that many people aren't even aware of. Psalm 103:10-16. You asked me about this morning, Teresa. So tonight, when I was working on that section of Hebrews, I said, you know, I'm going to work that in so it'll fit in there and maybe it'll help her to understand it. Psalm 103:10-16. He had not dealt with us after our sins. Lord in mercy, if he would have dealt with us after our sins, he'd have put us all in hell and started over and made a new Adam and Eve. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He's very forgiving. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Kenneth's got an expression. Somebody does something to him, he says, payback, payback, payback. Well, if the Lord had paid us back and rewarded us for our iniquities and sins, we'd have all just been nothing but smashed buttermilk. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, Teresa, what you asked me about this morning, here's the way it works. When I got saved, God removed me from his condemnation. I'll never be under the condemnation of God again. Never again will I ever commit any sin that God would say, okay, Tom, go to hell. When I got saved, what Jesus did, Teresa, he saved me from what I am by nature and birth. And his blood covers all my sins in the sense that I will never be sent to hell. I'm removed from the condemnation of God. But it doesn't mean that I don't sin anymore. It does mean that if I confess them, he forgives them. It means if I don't confess them and I keep doing them, he's going to punish me in the flesh. And it does mean if I keep on doing them, I'm still going to heaven. When I get there, I'm going to lose every reward I could possibly have had, and I'm going to get a severe rebuke. So it certainly pays to serve the Lord. So the sin that that we're talking about in verse 12, as far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now let me show you. It says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to iniquities. Why in the world would he say that? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brother, let me tell you, that is not dealing with us according to our sins. That's what you call the mercy of God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What it means is that every time that God sees me, he knows I believe his son died for me, and he knows I have accepted his sacrifice, and he looks at the blood of his son, and he says, it was enough, and he forgives me of my sin, and there is nothing that will ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You say, well, Brother McNamara, do you fear him? Why in heaven's name do you think I confess my sins? Why in heaven's name, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sins, do you think I run to God and confess them? You think I don't fear God? Why do I confess my sins? Because I'm a good old boy from Yale County? No, I'm an old boy from Yale County. Doesn't want God zapping him. I'm also an old boy from Yale County that wants to please God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he pities his children. And he pities them that fear him. People that never confess their sins. Those are the ones that get zapped. For he knoweth. He knoweth. Now notice what it says up here. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how weak we are. He knows how sinful we are. And then in the psalm, he says, for he knoweth, same Holy Spirit wrote both of them, for he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. God knows how weak and sinful and helpless I am. It's taken me 71 years to realize it. And every year, I look upon myself as weaker, more at the mercy of God than anything else. And I've come to understand how weak and sinful I am. I probably won't ever understand the depths of it in this life, but I know I'm a very fragile human being, the father of seven children and a wife. The wife and I will soon be dead. And the children, they're going to die if Jesus doesn't come soon. And it's all gone. But the one thing we have going for us is Jesus. And that's the only thing we have going for us. And if it weren't for his marvelous forgiveness that he paid for in, with his own blood, we'd be in mighty sad shape. Now, Teresa, this scripture is a scripture that you can hang your hat on. John 5:24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You have it. And shall not come into condemnation. Those are the sins that have been removed as far as east is from west. The ones that would have sent you under condemnation of God. Which sins are they? All sins. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner, and that's why he died for you. And he died for your condition. And it's the condition that puts you in condemnation. You're a child of God now. You've got sin in your flesh. You're going to heaven. If you fear God when you sin and you're aware of it, you'll confess it. But there is no sin that could ever send you to hell because you've been passed one time, but it's passed from death into life, spiritual death, into the spiritual life of Christ inside you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 4:6-8. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man. Now this is a description, Teresa, of what he's been talking about and what he's been pointing out as making certain that you understand that you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man or woman, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Iniquities is plural, sins is plural. For you to go to hell, any of you that are saved, God would have to impute sin to you and say, I'm going to impute this sin to you, it's going to send you to hell. But look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will never impute a sin to me that would send me back under his condemnation and condemn me to eternal damnation in hell. There is no sin I can ever commit that will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I've been passed from death into life and I'm free. And I love it. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm free to pastor this church if God calls me to it. And he did. I'm free to preach and teach the word of God. I've been set free to make a choice. I've been set free to serve God if I want. And I thank God for this freedom because I choose to serve God. And when his spirit convicts, I follow. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no other way to live. No other way to live. It's called walking in the Spirit. You say, how can you walk in the Spirit if you've got a carnal nature? I'm going to show you. Romans 7, 21 to 81. Here's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, but he had a carnal nature. Romans 7, 21 to 81. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to love you more than I love myself. I want to consider your welfare more than my own. But I've got a carnal nature, and he doesn't want any part of that. Well, I try. I do try to love other people. I do try. I then find a law that when I would do evil, good, evil is present with me. Paul said, for I the law and the light of God after the inward man. Listen, this Son of God I've got living in me is the most wonderful person you'd ever want to meet. He's forgiving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gentle, he's all the things the Bible says, and he lives in me. I wouldn't take anything in the world for him, and I praise his name daily, and I'm thankful to God that he lives there. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. It's in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Does that mean Paul is telling you that he was carnal, sold under sin? He said so in the verses just above it. Does that mean he's telling you that he has bad thoughts? That's what it means. Does it mean he got jealous of some of the other apostles? Yes, that's what it means. Does it mean that he had a sinful carnal nature? Yes, that's exactly what it means. And he's openly confessing it right here. And he even cries it out to leave no doubt. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says, in spite of what I am, carnal, sold under sin, in spite of myself following the law of sin at times, which is in my members, he said, I'm miserable, I'm wretched. But he said, I know who's going to deliver me from the body of this death. I'm not going to live in it forever. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now notice what it says next. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of Christ, the new spiritual mind of Christ that God gave me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. I've had it ever since I was saved. And this book has taught me a lot of things about him. And the mind of Christ in me has grown stronger. And the fleshly nature I have, it's still about the same. But as Christ has grown stronger, I've been able to submit to him more, not all the time. I'm still a sinner in the flesh. But Paul tells you, he said, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. But then he's honest about it. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So Teresa, that's what you're going to have to live with the rest of your life. Same thing the rest of us live with. Sinners, carnal in the flesh. And every time we sin, we're going to, sometimes when you're young in the faith, Teresa, you think, well, I'm going to lose my salvation. No, you're not going to lose your salvation. Not at all. And when you do, it bothers you. It really bothers you. So what should you do? Run and confess it. That's what you're already doing. That's what we all are supposed to do. Now he says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember all this other stuff about passing death into life? No longer under the condemnation of God. Remember what he said way back up here? He said, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but passing death into life. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, that looks bad, doesn't it? Looks like if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to hell. No, the whole point of this discourse is a very simple one. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit. That's simple. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit. But once you have the Spirit, then you can turn to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. But Paul says sometimes you turn to the flesh. And the Spirit forgives you. Picks you up after you confess your sins. Starts you off again until you come to your next problem. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free in Christ Jesus. I fight against sin in my life constantly. I hope all of you do. I'm sure you do. But sometimes people don't realize this. And they don't realize the battle that's going on in their lives every day. There's a battle every day for you to come to church. There's a battle every day for you to do the right thing. And it's real and it's dynamic and it goes on throughout your entire life. And you've got to put up a fight. And the only one who can put up the fight is the one who saved you and lives in you, Christ Jesus. and you put up a fight by obedience. I got some good news for you. If you've been scripturally baptized, you've been obedient. If you are a member of one of the Lord's churches and you're serving in it and doing what God wants, I've got good news for you. You're walking in the Spirit. If you're daily confessing your sins to the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit. But you couldn't walk in the Spirit if God hadn't saved you by grace and if He wasn't living in you. But what the law could not do, and when it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And when Christ's body went to the grave, our sins were buried with Him and removed as far as the east is from west. And we were set free forever when we recognized our sinful condition, turned to God in repentance, and asked Christ to save us. Now, what's the purpose for all this that's happened in our life? What's the purpose of salvation? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every time in your life that you're tested, and you turn to God, and you ask Him for strength, and by His power you turn away from whatever it is that you know is wrong, and do the right thing, guess who gets the glory? God. You're in the right place. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now work in it, serve in it, do what you should in it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot of churches out there, but a lot of churches don't have the truth. And a lot of churches are misleading an awful lot of people. Brother Danny Duke, would you dismiss us?